All right, well, let's stand for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to read in John chapter 8. We'll start with 7:53 and go to 8:1 through 12. It says this. It says, they went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." And Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we can come and hear from you, God. And Lord, as we look at this story and in the Bible, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, God. May we hear you speak. And Father, as we see this encounter that you had with this lady and that how you forever changed her life, we realize that you do the same today. And I pray, God, if there's someone here that's never received your grace and mercy, that today would be the day. Lord, give us ears to hear, Lord, and a will to obey. Help me to preach plain and clear today. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we have a story. This is a well-known story, and we have an encounter where Jesus, he goes off to the Mount of Olives, where he would often do that. And as he's at the Mount of Olives, many times he'd get along alone to pray to God, seek God's direction. And how many of y'all know sometimes you just got to get alone? You got to get alone with God. And so he's at the Mount of Olives, and the next morning early he comes up and he goes into the temple to teach. Now he's probably in the outer court at this time where women can meet and Gentiles can be there, and he's teaching in the court. And I often would just imagine sometimes just being able to sit down and listen to him teach. How many of y'all that would be great, wouldn't that? And so he's sitting there teaching them, and they're learning from Jesus, and then all of a sudden the Bible study gets interrupted in some crazy way. I mean, I've had some crazy Bible studies. Anybody else? That's some crazy moments happen sometimes in Bible studies, but this one, you know, this is kind of wild. I mean, right in the middle of his teaching, the Pharisees and scribes, they come dragging this lady in, interrupting and just putting her right there in the midst of everybody and calling her out and saying, you know, "We've caught this woman in adultery." And just the Bible study, suddenly just everybody just stops, right? I mean, it's one of those moments. It's like, oh my goodness, what is going on? And so here they come, they bring this lady, and they embarrass her. They're shaming. This is a shameful thing to do. So we're going to look at the story and see, and connect this with how, when we talk about our mission as a church, one, that we are a church that we go and invite people to who? Jesus. Second is, like, we love people where they are, so they can connect to Jesus. And we're going to talk about that today. Like, what does it mean to love people where they are so they can connect to Jesus? Because Jesus is going to display, and he's going to show us what that looks like and what that means. And so he's teaching, he's been interrupted, and they come dragging this lady, and already we have a you know, kind of, we've got to take back and step back and scratch your head, because there's only one person here that they bring to Jesus, right? Now, you know, Not to have to go into the whole birds and bees story with you this morning. But usually, if you find someone committing adultery, there's two. Am I right? So who's missing in this story? The guy. Where is the guy? And another question I want to know is, how in the world did they catch her in the act? You ever wondered that? I mean, one of them, I guess, had a sin of being a peeping Tom or something. I don't know what in the world was going on. Maybe this guy, they set her up. We don't know how it all went down. Maybe he was some guy who was well known and they didn't want to bring him to get. But the point is this. They're using this lady. And then they're going to disguise it as if they're very interested in upholding the law. So they're going to put their religious mask on and pretend like they're real concerned about making sure that God's word is protected. All the while, their true intent is not about honoring God's word, but it's to try to get at this man named Jesus. And so when they come to him and they bring this lady, they say, it says in the law, Moses says that a person like this, a lady like this, needs to be stoned. Needs to be put to death. What do you say? Well, first off, let's examine what the law says. Because if they're going to quote scripture, let's make sure they're quoting it correctly. How many of y'all realize that even the devil can quote scripture? Huh? The devil can quote scripture. All right, and you got to watch when people start quoting scripture to try to prove their case, because even in the church world, we can be good at that. You know, we can slam verses at each other and try to justify our cause. And you know, when Satan met Jesus in the wilderness, when he was being tempted for 40 days, what did he do? Misquoted scripture. Okay. So they quote, they're all interested in the law. Well, what does the law say? Well, Leviticus 20, verse 10 says this. It says, if a man, so notice, it begins with the man. It doesn't begin with the woman. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Okay? So the law does give a sentence and a judgment, and it is the penalty of death. But it starts with the man, and it says both parties need to be dealt with. So are they really interested in the law if they only brought the one guilty party to Jesus? Huh? Talk to me. No, they're not interested in the law. Why? Because we're told in the story that they truly, their true intent was to try to trip Jesus up. They weren't in. Now let's just think about this. This is how low the Pharisees and the scribes could get. And this is how we can use religion to do all sorts of evil things. They used the name of religion to shame and humiliate this woman. Did they not? Don't we see that today? Don't we see people using religion or using politics, and they use people for their own agenda? Huh? Because really what they were interested in was not the law of God. They were interested in their own political gain. They wanted Jesus out of the picture. They wanted him dealt with. They wanted him gone. They were really upset about Jesus. And they were using this woman as a means to get to Jesus. And we see things like that all over the place. People who will use even their political agenda that appear to be, we're really concerned about this person, but it's not really about that person. It's really about their own agenda. And so, why would this trip Jesus up? Why would this be something that would cause Jesus to be tested? Well, one, at this time, Rome had the only authority to execute. Okay? The Jewish, they did not have that authority. So if he would have sided and said, let's stone her, it would have gotten him in trouble with Rome. And if he said, nah, let's let bygones be bygones, then they would have said, well, he's not a friend of Moses. He doesn't even uphold the law. What kind of man of God is he? So they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to catch him. And Jesus does something brilliant. Says that he bends down and he begins to write. Okay. Now, there's been much speculation on what happened here, right? There's been a lot of thoughts. And the truth about it is we actually don't know and we'll never know exactly what he wrote, okay? So there's been a lot of theories. Some people say, he was just doodling, trying to buy some time to come up with a response, you know? Okay. Some people think that. I don't think it is doodling. Some people then will begin to say, well, you know, maybe he was starting to write out the sins of the scribes and the Pharisees that were there. Some people say, you know, maybe he was writing out the beginning of the great commandment, you know, followed by the second great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and neighbor as yourself. We don't know. I believe what was going on here, that it wasn't in the significance of what was written, but it was a symbolic act displaying something significant. I believe, here's what I believe, that when he bent down in the ground and he began to write, there was something symbolic going on. You see, this is the first time we're ever told that Jesus ever wrote anything. And it says that he took his finger and he wrote in the sand. We read in the Old Testament when Moses was with God on Mount Sinai that God gave him the tablets of stone written by the finger of God. I believe that Jesus is here and he's talking with the scribes and Pharisees. And they're like, you know, Moses, do you know what Moses says? And Jesus thinks, do I know what Moses said? Of course I know what Moses said. I gave Moses the law. And I believe that when he starts writing down and he bends down, he starts writing with the finger of God in the sand. It's as if, you want to talk to me about Moses? I'm the one who gave Moses the law. I established the law. Then he stands up and he says to him, okay, the law does say death. So he who is without sin, any of you guys, you've never sinned, go ahead and cast the first stone. He's not letting this lady get off by her sin. He's saying she's guilty. She is guilty, and the sentence is death. So let's bring the sentence, but let's put a condition on it. Those of you who have never sinned, go ahead, you start the execution. And it says, when they heard this, they began to leave. And then it tells us that he bent down again, and he wrote in the sand. Now, what happened after Moses received the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God and he came down off the mountain? What was going on? They're already breaking the commandments, right? They were worshiping a false god. And Moses, you know, he gets ticked off. He busts the Ten Commandments, you know? It's like, what are you doing? You know? And so then he has to go back up and get another set. So this is the second time they've been written, okay? And so Jesus bends down again as if to say, not only did I establish the law, but I didn't come to break the law, but to fulfill the law. And the second set of commandments was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there was a mercy seat that was placed on the ark. And on that mercy seat, there would be the blood of the bulls, of the goats, sprinkled on there, signifying that Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm about to pay the price for this lady's sin right here. That through the shedding of blood, the perfect Lamb of God, I will complete and fulfill the law perfectly. I am the one coming to make all things new. I am the light of the world, and he who walks in me will never walk in darkness. And so they all leave, and now she's left alone with Jesus. The Bible says she's left alone with Jesus. Now this can be a very frightful place to be in. This can be, being alone with Jesus, it can be very fearful or it can be very peaceful. It just kind of depends on your relationship with the one that calls himself Son of God, Son of Man. See, the Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so it's a fearful moment for this lady. Why? One, because this. Though all the other guys left, there was still yet one man standing holding a stone who had the complete authority and right to execute and bring judgment. Right? He who is without sin cast the first stone. So if Jesus wanted to, if he wanted to execute justice, and if he wanted justice to be carried out that day, he and he alone had all the right and all the authority to bring judgment. Right? That's scary. Now here's what we've got to understand. Every single one of us is like this lady. We all stand before Jesus guilty. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death. But I'm glad there's something else. There's something else. That instead of Jesus pouring out his wrath and justice, he poured out his grace and mercy. Aren't you glad of his grace and mercy? He poured out his grace and mercy. He looks at this woman and he says, woman, where is there anyone here that condemns you? Where is there anywhere here that condemns you? And she says, no, Lord. No one, Lord. There's no one here. This is verse, no one, Lord. And I don't think this is no one, like using Lord as in a proper way of saying, in respectful way of saying, you know, no one, sir. I think this truly is no one, Lord. I think at this moment, her eyes are opened to the greatness of the man and the presence that she's in. And that she recognizes that this is the Lord. He says, no one, Lord. And then he says, and this is the most beautiful words probably that she has ever heard. Because she was guilty and her life was on the line and she could have been killed. But then Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Whew. Man, isn't that a great word? Isn't that a great blessing? Could you imagine how she felt when she heard those words? Neither do I condemn you. He's saying, you are forgiven. You can go free. You are forgiven. You have received my grace. How many of y'all remember the day when he poured his grace upon you? When you were guilty, you have sinned, and you said, Jesus, I'm guilty. Forgive me. And he released you, and he said, forgiven. And I'm telling you, her life was forever changed. Now, if we were good Americans, we would stop right there and call it good. And we would talk about, see, this is what we mean by loving people where they are. That we just want to be people who always talk about the forgiveness and the grace, and you know, let's just love people, love people, love people, and we could just all be a church that just loves people and never goes to this next part of the verse. But then, if I just loved people and never went to this next step, it would be a damnable love because it would not set people truly free. And here's why. Because then Jesus follows that up with, neither do I condemn you. Go back to that verse 11. Neither do I condemn you. Go, from now on, sin no more. Y'all catch that? Because what we want to do in America is receive His grace and not sin no more. We want to sin on more. Huh? We want God to forgive us and say, "Woo, thank you for forgiving me. Now I can live this lifestyle and not feel guilty because I'm forgiven. Woo, glad that's over." Wrong way to think. Wrong way to think. Not what Jesus says. Jesus says, yes, I have released my grace to you. I've showered my mercy upon you. They wanted to pour the wrath upon you. I've poured my grace upon you. Now go and sin no more. Live a different life. Live a life that's changed. Live a life that's in the light, because Jesus has came to make you new. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. So I don't live in my life of sin. I live a new way. And this lady's life was changed. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will what? But will have the light of life. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You've been changed. And so this is why, church, Living Water, this is why we love people where they're at. So that they can connect to Jesus. Because when they connect to Jesus, guess what happens? Life transformation, conversion. And they no longer live in the old ways. Isn't that good news? The drunkard does not have to have alcohol have them in bondage their whole life. Isn't that good news? You can set free from that. The cheat doesn't have to live a life of cheating and stealing and conning. They can be set free from that. Isn't that good news? The liar doesn't have to keep telling the lies constantly over and over. They can be set free and delivered from that. Amen? The sexually immoral doesn't have to always have immorality in their life. Isn't that good news? You're like, which ones are you talking about? I'm talking about all of them. I'm talking about the fornicator. Bible calls fornication, sex, just going out there and having sex with whoever you want to, that's a sin. Adultery, as this woman was guilty of, that's a sin. Jesus never said, oh, you know, don't worry about it. That wasn't a sin anyway. You don't have to worry about it. No, he forgave her and he said, you go and leave that life. Homosexuality. Repent of it. Turn from it. You don't have to live in that lifestyle any longer. You can live a new way. You can live for Jesus and be set free and be changed. And so why do we love people where they are? So that they can connect to Jesus. And when they're connected to Jesus, they are forever changed. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Now, who is this lady in this story? We don't know. There's been some thought that maybe she's Mary. Probably not Mary. But she was a lady like Mary. You see, Mary Magdalene, who followed Jesus, had 7 demons cast out of her. And she had a past. But Mary was a lady that just because she had a past didn't mean that she didn't have a future in the sight of God, because she walked with Jesus after she got saved. She was there at the cross when Jesus died. She was one of the first women that was at the tomb when Jesus' body was not there. He appeared to Jesus. He said, go tell my brothers that I'm risen. And she was one of the first ones to go back and say, "He's alive." You see, we all have sin and brokenness and mess in our life. And we all can come to Jesus to get it cleaned up. You know, that's the good news. Now, here's the thing. This lady didn't deny she was in sin. When she stood before these men and judgment could have fallen, she didn't say, "You know, no, I'm okay. You know, my adultery life's fine." She knew she was guilty. She knew she deserved the penalty of the law. But instead of getting what she deserved, she got the grace of God. Now here's the thing. If you want to be set free and forgiven, your first step is you got to say, "I'm a sinner. I know I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty." We have this blinding, in my opinion, from Satan in our culture that makes us say things like this: "Well, I'm okay with my lifestyle, no matter what it is. Well, I don't need to be forgiven. I don't need God's mercy." And we have this attitude in our culture and even in our churches that we can live however we want to and it doesn't matter, when the Word says opposite. And so this morning, guess what? I ain't going to bust on you if you're broken and you're messed up and you struggle with sin. I don't think you're a bad, evil, this evil person. I believe you're a sinner like me who needs the grace of God. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do, is to put away that selfish pride and arrogance and quit trying to think and act like you've got it all together when you don't, and just quit trying to think that your sin's not a sin when it is. And be like the rest of us and say, "You know what? I've messed up. And I'm broken. And I'm hurting. And there's a void. And I'm out of line and I need Jesus to forgive me." The Bible tells us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For today is the day of salvation. You see, today, this very day, this very morning, if you don't know Jesus today, and you're guilty, and you know you're guilty, guess what? You have an opportunity not to receive his wrath today, but his mercy. But if you keep waiting, 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 and you wait, and then you stand before him on judgment day, don't expect that mercy, because justice will come, because we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. Would you come? And those of us who know him, may we forever give him praise for the grace that he gave us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. We are thankful, God, that you extend grace and forgiveness to us. Lord, every one of us in this room right now, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we can look back on our life and we can see moments of Mary. And we've all struggled with different things. Maybe it's different types of lifestyles or attitudes or whatever it is. And we've all had our junk. But you have cleansed us and made us white as snow. We thank you for that. Jesus, today there's some men and women here today. They don't know you. They don't know you. They've never turned to you for forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that they know this morning. We don't think we're better than them, but we think that you're greater than all of our sin. And we want them to know you. And we know that you will forgive them like you forgave us, and you'll set them free like you set us free, and that we can they can have a new life like we have a new life. And so, Lord Jesus, there's someone here today that doesn't know you. Would you speak and let them know that they don't have to live in that sin anymore? They can live free. Lord, speak. May your Holy Spirit move, and may we be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's come. Let's respond. Christians, let's pray. Let's move. Let's obey the voice of God this morning.